Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that once again you would work within our hearts and lives today to help us understand it and to be able to make application, even this morning, with regards to what you're teaching us and how we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Kenny G walks onto an elevator and says, "Wow, this rocks." For some of you, that's going to require an explanation, and unfortunately, by then, it's not going to be funny anymore, so I'm sorry about that. So moving on, it may surprise no one that in many ways, growing up, I was not normal. It's true. I am the third born of four siblings, and all of them would readily agree that they each were far more normal than I. Yes, I was born in the 50s. Yes, I grew up in the 60s when the Beatles were changing the image of pop music. Yes, I was around when Woodstock ushered in the cultural revolution of the 70s. In spite of my proximity to these influences, I was never a rock music fan. My musical tastes were and continue to be very, very narrow and can generally be summed up in two words: elevator music. So to tell the truth, I thoroughly enjoy listening to Kenny G. That's just where I'm at. Now you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor Keith, surely you enjoy Christian music, to which I would respond, yes, but not all Christian music. Even there, my tastes are fairly narrow. But rather than getting into a discourse about what I like or don't like or why, let's just talk about the place of music in worship today. So I've given you an outline. The first point on your outline is that God intends music to be an integral part of the church. God intends music to be an integral part of the church. We're going to be focusing on verse 19 of our context today. He wraps up verse 18 with "be filled with the Spirit" and then expands on that in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. God intends music to be an integral part of the church. Point A, music is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. Now I'm going to read an extended quote by musician pastor Bob Coughlin. And we sing a lot of Bob Coughlin's music because my family really loves his music, the stuff that he's done. And this quote is actually going to include Martin Luther being quoted. And so Bob Coughlin, in a book that he writes, makes an extended quote from a translation of what Martin Luther wrote. So here's what Bob Coughlin says, and I want you to listen carefully here. "I'm reminded of what Martin Luther said in a foreword to a 1538 collection of chorale motets." And then he starts the quote. "I, Dr. Martin Luther, wish all lovers of the unshackled art of music grace and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I truly desire that all Christians would love and regard as worthy the lovely gift of music, which is a precious, worthy, and costly treasure given to mankind by God. A person who gives this some thought and yet does not regard music as a marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper indeed and does not deserve to be called a human being. He should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of asses and the grunting of hogs." And Coughlin wraps it up by saying, while we may not want to emulate Luther's attitude, most of us would readily agree that music is a gift from God, end quote. And I would agree. Music is indeed a gift from God. Now, some would say that music is not a spiritual gift because there are certain spiritual gifts that are outlined in the Scripture. And I've given you several Scripture references there, and I'm not going to read those right now. But if you wanted to see various examples of spiritual gifts, you would read those passages and you're going to come up with a list. And as you read through each of those passages, you will never find music listed in those. And therefore, some are going to conclude that music is not a spiritual gift. Others believe that such passages included in such listings like this, that passages like this are representative of spiritual gifts, but not necessarily a comprehensive list that would limit those gifts to that particular set of special abilities. Therefore, some say music cannot be a spiritual gift. Others say, yes, it is a spiritual gift. And I would say whether or not music is technically classified as a spiritual gift, the fact that the Bible emphasizes the use of music in worship is sufficient evidence to conclude that music is indeed a gift from God. It may or may not be a spiritual gift. We could debate that. But I think it's beyond debate that music is a gift from God. Which brings us to the next truth. Music is an important facet of worship. Music is an important facet of worship. Now, I need to clarify something right off the bat here on this particular issue. And I've had to work on this with our church leaders because we tend to discuss things and we use identifying terms. And so there will be something said about, well, the worship portion of our service. So let me clarify right off the bat. Worship does not mean music. Now, worship can include music, but it doesn't mean worship or music. And I've had people that have said, well, I just like the worship portion of our services. And I'm thinking, oh, wait a minute. Isn't all of our service about worship? Aren't we all worshiping the Lord regardless of what we're doing here? And it's been my argument all along that not only does that include our prayer times and our worship through the giving of offerings, I would suggest that it even includes our greeting times as we worship the Lord who has given us a church family. I would even suggest that it includes our announcement times, especially when I'm particularly eloquent on that. So I think that we need to recognize that all of it is worship. It's not just music, and yet there are those who think of music as being the worship portion, and they use that phrase accordingly. Now, that being said, even though worship does not mean music, it is still true that music is, or at least it should be, a regular part of the Christian worship services. And it has been for many, many generations, centuries indeed. We enjoy that part of our being together and worshiping together. And we need to recognize that music is not just a filler between the announcements and the sermon. And that's another one of the traps that we sometimes fall into, especially if you might not be one who is particularly interested in music, and maybe you come just to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And I say, that's great, I'm glad you're here for that. But today I'm going to challenge you, because music is not just a filler because I'm incapable of preaching an hour and a half. You know better than that. I could preach an hour and a half. This is an important part, an integral part of our worship services. It should be utilized, music should be utilized as a way to enhance the experience of worship. And I think the Psalms bear that out. In Psalm 33, verse 1, we read, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre," which is a musical instrument. "Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts." Clearly, music was an important part of this worship. Psalm 47:1, "Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy." Psalm 96, verses 1 and 2, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day." Clearly, as we read through the Psalms especially, music is important in worship. And God's Word, that includes the Psalms, expresses this as a command. Sing to the Lord. Shout to the Lord with songs. Play music to the Lord. We could go all the way to the very end of the Scriptures, to the book of Revelation, where John's vision shows that our worship of God in heaven is going to include music. So we read in Revelation 14, they were singing a new song before the throne. There's going to be singing before the throne of God in heaven. Revelation 15, verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. What is the song of the Lamb? We could debate it, but whatever it is, we're going to be singing it together because we are those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And there's going to be music in glory. Now, I've known many through the years who are convinced that they have no particular musical talents or abilities. And consequently, many of those have little appreciation for music or for the music portion of our worship services. Now, I won't ask for a hand of which of you feel like you have no musical abilities, but this is a common thing. So let me address this. Point C, God gives some of His children special musical abilities. And the emphasis right now is going to be on some, not all. God gives some of His children special musical abilities. And lest we feel like perhaps somehow or another, God messed up by not giving me a musical ability, you may be thinking to yourself. Let me point out that just as God gives some the gift of teaching, and He doesn't give that to others, just as some have the gift of serving and others don't, so some have the gift of music and others don't. That is not inconsistent with the way that God operates. Indeed, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. God gives some certain gifts, but He doesn't give those gifts to others. So whether or not you feel like you have or don't have the gift of music, that's all right. We're all in here together recognizing that God has gifted some in some ways and others in other ways. And just as God gives the gift of teaching to some and yet their approach and their style may be very different, and some you may enjoy listening to the way they teach, and some you may not, as we talked about in our Sunday school class a few moments ago. The reality is that even within the gift of music, there is a large variety of ways that we worship the Lord through music. That gift is going to be manifested in an almost limitless variety, and I'm going to come back to that in a few moments. But all these, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, all these, speaking of these spiritual gifts or these spiritual abilities, these gifts from God, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Well, that brings me to point D. All God's people should benefit from the gift of music, God's gift of music to the church. All God's people should benefit. Yes, we will acknowledge that God gives some of His children special musical abilities, but that doesn't mean that the rest of us have no part in that, because all God's people should benefit from God's gift of music to the church. And indeed, that is the very emphasis of verse 19 of our context. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit, and 19 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Whether or not you have the gift of music, you should learn to let music be a source of blessing from God for you. And some of you who feel like you can't carry a tune in a bucket, you still understand and appreciate music. And you experience the blessing of music in many different ways. And I think that's something all of us need to nurture. We need to work in that direction. Well, in what way can God's people's music be a benefit to you? Let me show you two broad categories. Roman numeral 2. The music of worship has both vertical and horizontal dimensions. The music of worship that we're talking about today has both vertical, the up and down, and horizontal, the crossways, dimensions. Let's start with the vertical dimension, point A. The vertical dimension should ultimately glorify God. The music of God's people, the music of worship, should ultimately glorify God. That's our vertical dimension. So if you're a musician, you consider yourself gifted in some way or another. If you're a musician, then your gift of music will benefit you because you can use it exactly the way God intended it to be used. That is to say, you can take the gift of music that God has given you and you can glorify God with that music. James 5:13 says this, "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." So God's instructions are, this is one of the ways that you express your gratitude to God. You feel cheerful? Then sing praise to God. And some of you are thinking, you don't want to hear me sing, Pastor Keith. And I know you're probably the type that the only time you sing is when you're in the shower and there's lots of noise in there, the fan's on, the water's running, you feel like you can get away with it. Well, that's fine. If you're feeling joyful, then go take a shower and sing. But we're supposed to sing. We can sing praise to the God who gave us that joy and who allows us to experience that joy. For those of you who are not musicians, you can and you still should allow God's gift of music to stir your heart and soul to an affirmation of God's glory. Psalm 100 verse 1 is the key verse for many people when it comes to music. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Some of you are thinking, I can't carry a tune in a bucket, but I can make a joyful noise. And I say, praise the Lord. Let's go for that. And especially we're in a congregation here where there's 100, 150 of us and we're all singing together. You may feel safer there because there's lots of people who are carrying. We got sound coming over the. So just sing out. Let it go. Praise to the Lord. Glorify God in that. Whether or not you have that gift of music. As I said before, music is not just a filler between the announcements and the sermon. So whether you're doing a solo or you're singing with the rest of the congregation, or you're just listening to the music of others, which is all right. I'm not going to tell you that you have to open your mouth and sing. If you just want to listen, I'll let that be between you and God, as long as you apply what we're talking about here. Regardless of how you do it, you should allow God to be able to work in your heart through the music so that you are engaged in giving glory to God as a result. And when you hear folks get up here and they bring special music, that's not entertainment. This is intended to point our hearts to God. This is intended for us to be able to join together and glorify God. And if somebody's especially gifted and they're up front doing that, then you're going to glorify God and say, God, thank you that you've gifted some people that way and that they're using their gift for your glory. That's how we're supposed to be expressing ourselves. Addressing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's to the Lord. That's our vertical. But there's also the horizontal dimension, point B. In the horizontal dimension, the music of worship should edify the body of Christ. That's one another. The music of corporate worship is to be sung to the Lord with your heart, yes, but it is also to be done in such a manner that we are addressing one another. We are singing to each other. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. This means that music should play a key role in the edification of the body within the church. Colossians has a parallel passage that elaborates on the purpose of addressing one another. It sounds very similar to what we have in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. In Colossians 3, 16, he writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Teaching and admonishing one another. We are singing to one another. And those words of music can be a source of instruction and a source of admonition. They can be a source of challenge. There are some songs that we sing that are actually intended to be sung to another person. They are challenging you, as you challenge me, to build up one another within the body of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So if you are a musician, your gift of music is given by God to you along the same lines of every other gift of God that He has given to the church. All the spiritual gifts of God are intended to build up the body of Christ, to edify the body of Christ. It is for the building up of God's people. Listen again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone." And then he has verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Our music is for the common good. It is for your benefit and mine, in addition to glorifying God. That's the place of music. Music is an integral part of worship. If you are not a musician, you can still learn to let God use the gifts of others when you hear them up front singing, or those who are sitting beside you or standing beside you singing. Let God use their gifts to be a blessing to you. Just as you use your particular gifts, if you're not a musician, you've got other gifts. You use those in order to benefit others. So let musicians use theirs to benefit you. This is the way God intends it. Now let's get back to this variety. The variety of this wonderful gift of music. Number three, the music of worship can encompass a great variety of expressions. The music of worship can encompass a great variety of expressions. Now let me clarify something right here. It should go without saying that there are expressions of music, and I use the term very loosely, that are absolutely ungodly. We need to know that, and we need to believe that. There are certain expressions of music that are absolutely ungodly. Music that incorporates profanity is a clear violation of clear scriptural principles, like Ephesians 4:29, that says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." So if you've got music in your library of music, or you sing along music that incorporates profanity, that's wrong. Unequivocally wrong. Don't do that. It would also be wrong for us to have music that in one way or another either condones or somehow or another promotes immorality or any other kind of wickedness or evil. If we've got something that is promoting immorality and wickedness in the music, that music is by definition ungodly music and should not be a part of their lives. So, just going to add that. We'll leave that one alone for now. But now let's get back to this gift of music. Like any gift or ability, human beings have the option of using their talents for good or evil, don't we? So we can have talent, but we can use that talent in a way that doesn't please God. So just because a person is a talented musician does not mean that that person's expression of music is necessarily appropriate. It still has to be evaluated through the lens of Scripture. So as you evaluate your musical tastes, whatever those may be, take it through the lens of Scripture and say, is this pleasing to God? Does this glorify God? Does this build up the body of Christ? That being said, not all worship music has the same sound. Now, some of you may think it does. I've heard non-Christians talk about, yeah, you come on a Christian station and every song sounds exactly the same. And I sympathize. That may be true. I would suggest try some different stations from time to time. There's more than one type of Christian music. But it doesn't necessarily have the same sound. The music of worship, as I've stated here, can encompass a great variety of expressions. Most scholars agree that the breakdown of terms that we find there in verse 19 is not necessarily meant to clearly delineate three distinct forms of music. Rather, it's a way to indicate that this command that we have here covers all God-honoring music. This verse actually uses three terms. Let's look at those three terms. The music of worship includes psalms, P-S-A-L-M-S. That's point A, psalms. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms. Well, psalms in a general sense are simply songs of praise to God. You don't necessarily have to write that down. It's pretty straightforward. Songs of praise to God. That's what a psalm is in the most general sense. Now, we could narrow that a little bit and be more specific and say that that has to do with certain references to portions of the Bible that are in a book by that name. So if you open your Bible to the middle, you're going to probably fall open to the book of Psalms. So there's a bunch of songs that are in the book of Psalms that we may or may not be putting music to in this day and age, but that would fit this category. Hodge says, a psalm was a song designated to be sung with the accompaniment of instrumental music. So there's another possibility. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, we see that David excelled in psalms, in playing musical instruments and singing along with it. So we read in 1 Samuel 16:23, David took the lyre, this musical instrument, and played it with his hand. We know that he excelled. Do you know that at least half of the psalms in the book of Psalms, half the chapters were written to or attributed to David? So David was a prolific songwriter and a very gifted person, directly responsible for half of those songs. One approach to this particular term, psalms, is to label something that might be a reference to the worship songs of antiquity as psalms. And here I'm looking more specifically at what we'd find in the Bible. But reading and singing the psalms, whether or not we have music for it, I believe should be a regular part of corporate worship. We need to be in the psalms. And many of our songs are actually based on the psalms. Well, the second word that's used here is hymns, H-Y-M-N-S. The music of worship includes hymns. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, etc. Now, hymns, like psalms, are simply songs of praise to God and or to Christ, which would be one and the same thing. Hymns can include Christ-centered lyrics that have withstood the test of time. For example, most of us are probably familiar, at least we've heard the song, "Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Life." Well, I don't think we have the tune left over from this point, but that original, in a different language, was written just after 500 A.D. That's an old song. So some of you say, why don't we sing the old song? Hey, you can't get much older than that. So there's one that's an old one. Or how about the doxology? Praise God from whom all blessings. We may not sing that one a lot here anymore, but many of you grew up hearing that. That one was written in 1674. There's an oldie by Thomas Ken. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, 1707. These are old songs. What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Now we're finally thinking, oh yeah, okay, that one I remember. Okay, When a Friend We Have in Jesus. That was actually written in 1855, over 150 years ago. And yet it has withstood the test of time. A little bit later, 1872, Fanny Crosby wrote as one of her hundreds of songs, "To God Be the Glory." And most of us are very familiar with that one. So we're going to put this in the category of hymns, because they have withstood the test of time. One fairly common evangelical understanding of outstanding hymns is that they tend to present important doctrinal truths from the Bible. And so as you sing a hymn, you should be able to follow a message that is teaching us about the Bible. One of the most outstanding of those examples would be something that Martin Luther wrote in 1529 entitled, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." We're actually going to sing that during our worship time following this, during our church matters. But if you look at that song, it is built one truth on top of another sequentially, so that as you work your way up, you are building to this majestic biblical truth. It is so powerful. A wonderful hymn. Another one's like that that all of you are going to recognize was written by John Newton in 1779, and it's called "Amazing Grace." That is a doctrinal song that we ought to be singing regularly, because it reminds us of the biblical truth that is by grace you were saved, and only by God's grace. An amazing grace it is. "Great is Thy Faithfulness." This one seems a little more up to date. It's actually almost 100 years old, written by Thomas Chisholm, and yet it goes into our hymnals. Singing hymns should be a regular part of the worship services of God's people. The third category is the music of worship includes spiritual songs. And I shouldn't use the word category. The third term that is used is musical or spiritual songs. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So this expression, spiritual songs, might encompass a much broader spectrum of musical expressions, with the thought of covering all types of music, not just psalms that come out of the book of Psalms from the Bible, not just hymn lyrics that we're familiar with that we might find in an old hymnal. This could even include instrumental music. As a matter of fact, the term "making melody" there at the last part of verse 19, "making melody to the Lord with your heart," that is a reference to playing with a stringed instrument. So whether we're talking about the piano or the guitar or a banjo, when that case comes up, that's making it stringed instruments. And it doesn't have to be limited to stringed instruments as well. So we can include other kind of instrumentals in this. The whole point of making melody is that it goes beyond just those things that might be included in psalms and in hymns. The qualifier here is that this verse is dealing with spiritual songs. That is to say, expressing spiritual thoughts and feelings consistent with being filled with the Spirit, which is what this whole passage is about. Verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. What's that going to look like? Well, when it comes to our singing and our music, it means that we've got music that expresses spiritual truths and spiritual feelings in our relationship with God. Today, we use the term choruses as kind of a catch-all for church songs that are not in a hymnal. That's the way that our music team works it. Is that a hymn or is that a chorus? And if it's not in the hymnal, we call it a chorus. But you know, some of our choruses are actually psalms with contemporary accompaniment. You're going to recognize Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. You know that song, don't you? It's right out of the hymnal, or out of the Bible. So we are singing a psalm, even though we call it a chorus. And some of our chorus have been composed in the last few years, but they have the feel or the structure of an old hymn. O church, arise and put your armor on. This is something that we've just recently introduced to our congregation. If you sing it, it feels like a hymn, but it's actually fairly recent, written in 2004 by Townsend and Getty. Or how about Before the throne of God above, before the throne of God above, I have a sure... There's such great doctrine that's in this, and it sounds like we've taken it out of a hymnal, but that one is another recent one. Or, He Will Hold Me Fast. Just a few weeks ago, I think we introduced this one to you. It may have been a couple of months. He will hold me fast. A great song written by Habershon and Merker in 2013. So this is new. We call it a chorus. But the whole point that I'm trying to make here is we need to emphasize it's unnecessary and perhaps even to some degree distracting to try to make these three terms, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, distinctly different from one another. They all fit in together. Now, there may not have been any grand revelation in the things that I've shared with you today. This is not a complex issue. It's straightforward and the application is obvious. So to conclude with a summary statement, we can just use the words of Ephesians 5:19. Sing and make melody to the Lord with your heart. Now the worship team is going to come up here right now as you're writing this last phrase in. Sing and make melody to the Lord with your heart. And I want to point out that this service has already been different than normal, perhaps even much different than normal. We have intentionally held off on our congregation music so that we can immediately put Ephesians 5:19 into practice. That means right now, you're going to take the message that was just preached, and you're going to do it. Lord, as we do this, I pray that it would just be a strong reinforcement of the place of music in God's people worshiping You and encouraging one another. In Jesus' name, amen.